Wisdom. It's something that everybody needs. It's something that many people think they have. It's very sad that so many people don't really have it. But when we contemplate an item such as wisdom, surely someone has asked the question, where did wisdom begin? Where do we receive it? How do we get it? It begins with the fear of the Lord, as our text shows us in Psalms 111 and verse 10. Now the psalmist, no different than any other writer of the Word of God, received his information by inspiration, and therefore we know that this is coming directly from God through the pen of the psalmist. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." If indeed we want to have wisdom and all should desire it, then we must begin with a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord is that which is not a being afraid that the Lord's going to strike us down. I know several times I've invited people to services and they, in an attempt to lighten the moment or to provide some sort of excuse, say, "I don't want to do any damage to your building." I said, "What do you mean? Why, if I was to walk through the door, lightning would strike me." I assured them that that wouldn't happen, and if it did, that I would preach his funeral. But the fear of the Lord that is to be contemplated at this time is an awesome respect for God. We must have that respect for God, and I see that you do because you are here. You are here to worship. You are here to serve. And it shows that not only you have fear and respect for God, but also love for Him. And for that, we are appreciative. But there's a difference in knowledge and wisdom, and people sometimes fail to realize this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10, we'll see that Solomon was given the opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted. Anything, it didn't matter. He could have all the gold that there was, the silver, great riches. But he asked for wisdom and for knowledge. And if they were the same thing, he could have only asked God for either one of them. Read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 10. The response of Solomon, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Solomon understood that there was a need. He had a great responsibility placed upon him. He's not the first king that Israel had. You know that Israel decided that they wanted a king. They demanded a king. They were going to have a king. And so God chose them a king. And that king did well for several years. Then he forgot the law of God as he allowed himself to become embittered by David's relationship with God. Then, of course, we see David chosen as a king, and then Solomon, his son. But what a great task is before him. He understood that he did not have what it took. He's unlike the politicians of today, the ones that are on the TV that aggravate the life out of me, because every other commercial is some politician saying, "I know what it takes. I understand what it takes. I'm wise, and I know everything." The truth of the matter is they're going to go to Washington or wherever their particular office is, and they're going to make as big a mess of it as the rest of them. And we're not going to talk about them today. But notice the task that was before Solomon. Notice the understanding that he had that he needed some things. And the first thing he asked for was wisdom. He also asked for knowledge. Subsequently, God granted him not only wisdom, not only knowledge, but also wealth and power, greater than ever has been or will be. Today, we cannot ask for knowledge of God, but we can ask of wisdom. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But knowledge cannot be asked of God. Sometimes people in their prayers well-meaningly ask for knowledge. God has provided the things of what we need for life and godliness. He's provided the means whereby we might gain knowledge. He's given us a brain that can understand, eyes that can read, or at least ears that can hear. And he's provided us his word so that we might know what his will is. And so we cannot ask for knowledge of God today. However, we can and we should ask God for wisdom. All too often in listening to people's prayers, or even listening to our own prayers, which is probably a better guide for this, we need to focus upon those things which we're asking. And we'll realize at some point, if we're honest with ourselves, that much of our asking is for temporal things, or for things that will benefit us here in this life. But we need to understand that wisdom, above all things, will benefit us in this life. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that we can ask wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Of course, James is writing this to Christians, those who are children of God, those who have the privilege of prayer and can ask God for wisdom. When asked, some people will define wisdom as knowledge applied. I think that's a fair definition. And sometimes people think that you can't have wisdom on a subject because you've not experienced it. But if we have knowledge of that which is right and wrong, we understand that the Bible says, thou shalt not, to some things, and some of those things still apply to us. Then we are to apply wisdom to that knowledge. But how do we know when someone has wisdom? Is it because they purchase TV time? Because they say, look at me, I'm smart, I'm popular, I'm good looking, and so I want to be a senator or a congressman or whatever? No. It is by the things that we do. By their fruits you shall know them. The same thing is true when it comes to wisdom. When someone is wise, we will know it by the way they conduct themselves. One of the ways that wisdom is evidenced is by unselfishness. You ever thought about that? If you turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, we'll read the latter part of a passage which tells about one who thought himself to be wise, thought himself to be comfortable, thought himself to be secure. He was the fellow that had so many goods that he tore down his barns, built new barns, and he said, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to coast through the rest of this life. We pick up in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I don't know anybody that can rightfully be called a fool that can also rightfully be called wise. And this man was called a fool by God because of his lack of wisdom. Wisdom was depicted by Abraham in Genesis 13, and time will not permit for us to go and read the entire chapter of Genesis there. But if you remember the situation, Abraham had been told to go out, to leave his father, to take his herds and his herdsmen and his family, such as it was at that time, it just consisted of a wife, to go out and to go to a land which God would show him. Well, Lot went along with him, Lot being the nephew, went along with him, and it got to the point that as time passed, and as they journeyed along, they grew. Their herds and their flocks became very numerous, to the point that the place where they were would not support the both of them at one time, and there was strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And we know that to be the case when you get too many people involved in a thing. Sometimes there's strife. And sometimes the best way to handle this is to be wise. Abraham was wise. And he said, in being unselfish, hey, Lot, I want you to choose. And whichever one you choose, we'll go the other way. Let not there be strife between thee and me. Well, Lot did what many of us will do. We look around, we see the green pastures, and the great grazing land, and all that sort of stuff, and ignoring the fact that it was right there in the back door of Sodom. And he chose it. Abraham said, okay, I'll move on. We know how that worked out, don't we? But Abraham was unselfish, and he showed his wisdom. Wisdom is evidenced by doing God's will. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, we'll see that Jesus tells us what wisdom is found in doing God's will. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice this, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And there are no doubt many people living this life who claim to do many things, many beneficial things in the name of the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever seeth these or heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, listen to this, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We teach our children the song. They get a great joy out of saying, and the house went splat. That's the house that was built upon the sand. Jesus said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The winds blew. The floods came. And when the winds blew, they beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Why? Because they were doing what Jesus said to do, keeping the sayings that he had said to them. Wisdom today is evidenced by searching the scriptures. You know, I've talked to people over the years, and I've had several people say to me, you know, I wish Jesus could talk to me. And a lot of times I have responded, but here recently, the last time I heard that, I said, okay, let's talk about that. Trying to get them to understand that we are being spoken to daily, provided we open the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we'll see that the scriptures were able to make one wise. We see specifically that as this letter was written to young preacher Timothy, what it was that was able to make him wise unto salvation. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." A lot of times people are accused, well, you just believe what you believe because that's what your mommy and daddy believed. I guess at some point that was true. But we all come to a point in which we must make our own decisions as to what we are going to do. And we'll see that the scriptures make us wise unto salvation through faith. We read the scriptures, we hear the scriptures, we believe the scriptures. And if we're wise, we'll follow the scriptures. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. And if we have faith, we will be wise because we will do those things which are found in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we'll see those who are commended because they search the scriptures daily. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and speaking of the Bereans, by the way, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were not willing, as so many are today, to take someone's word for it. You know, I'm encouraged when I see people writing down scriptures. during a sermon. And hopefully, they're looking those scriptures up afterwards. And making sure that they are not only in the scriptures, they're in the Bible, they are part of the Bible, but they also apply as they were applied in that particular sermon. Because there are those who take the Bible and they twist it or they wrest it, and they do so not only to their own destruction, but also the destruction of those people who blindly follow them, failing to be wise. In John chapter 5, verse 39, we see Jesus recommending to people that they search the scriptures. Of course, we know that the scriptures that they had at that time were not the New Testament scriptures that we have today. These were not written until after Christ had died, after he was crucified on Calvary's cross, and after he had purchased the church. But notice what Jesus said. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Those people at that time would have shown wisdom had they searched the scriptures, had they realized that he was the Messiah. They could have been some of the very ones who were there at the opening doors of the kingdom and would have been obedient and could have faithfully served from that point forward. Therefore, we must understand that wisdom is evidenced by serving the Lord. In Psalms chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we have this fact placed before us. It is in a commandment form. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. These people were told to be wise. Be instructed. The instruction that we receive of God comes directly from His Word. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. God is the only one to which we are to offer service. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, we see Jesus in a situation in which we have been. Not that Satan was coming directly to us and speaking to us, but in that he was tempted. And one of the temptations that was placed before him was, bow down before me, and I will give thee all of the kingdoms here that you can see, all the kingdoms of the world. Well, there's a problem with that. They already belong to Christ. But the biggest problem with that is then Christ knew it and told Satan of this. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Now listen to this. And him only shalt thou serve. You want to be wise? Serve God. Now, some people might say, well, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. It clearly and distinctly says that we are to serve Christ. I will admit, that's exactly what it says. But as you are turning there, let me submit to you that you cannot serve God and do so faithfully without serving Christ. And you cannot serve Christ and do so faithfully without serving God, for they are one. It tells us there, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. To serve Christ is to serve God. To be wise and to show that wisdom is to serve the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Remember the promise that Jesus made to his disciples when he had to give them the bad news. You know, it's kind of like Jesus came before them and said, you know, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Which you want first? Well, they didn't want it. But they got the bad news first, didn't they? I'm going away. And I'm going away, and when I go away, I'm preparing a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. That's the good news. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So then the question must be asked, in order, while we're being wise here on the earth, how can we serve him? Well, the Bible is clear on that also. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Winning souls for the Lord is wise. If you want to be wise, get busy. Go out and talk to people about their soul. Ask them how it was they were saved. Point out to them the difference in what they might say and what the Bible says. And see if there is footing on which you might study and learn. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." You want to be wise? Win some souls. We know this to be the case in the New Testament age also, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. As Paul again writes by inspiration to this young preacher, and he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Take this truth and share it with others. You know, I don't like using that term share because the religious world has worn it out. Let me share with you. And usually what they want to share is some religious experience of their own. How that they were reached. Their testimony, if you will. No, but we need to share with people the Word of God so that we might win their souls. And we must also take the same thing that was preached by Paul, the same thing that was preached by Peter, the same thing that was preached by every faithful gospel preacher in the New Testament age. And the very same thing we can read in the Word of God. Commit it to other faithful men and teach others also. That's because the soul is the most important thing that there ever was and that we have. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus asked a question. It's a question that still would baffle you when you realize what people give up in exchange for a soul. When you read the question and you look at it on the surface, you think, you know, well, nobody would give anything in exchange for his soul. But there are many people who have sold their soul for nothing. Jesus said, "For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall man give in exchange for his soul?" Sometimes it don't take a whole lot. Winning souls can save a soul from death. James chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That's because when a soul is saved from death, the blood of Jesus Christ erases those sins. Being careful in one's talk is wise. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28, we see a passage that is very apropos. We see that wisdom is evidenced by watching our language. We're told there, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." I've often been told that it's very wise for one to keep their mouth shut. It goes something like this: it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I was often told this as growing up: "Son, you have two ears and one mouth." You know what that means, don't you? No, sir. That means that you should talk about half as much as you listen. And if we were all to apply that today, we would listen. Be swift to hear and slow to wrath. Could be we might learn something. The tongue, of course, is that which produces the words from our mouth. And James tells us how the tongue is. He says in chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Indeed, words do hurt," we tell our children. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me." One of the biggest lies we tell our children, because it hurts. hurts deeply. And the effect of it is lasting. But notice what he says in verse 9 of James chapter 3. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Who's wise? The man that uses his tongue to curse men, or the one that uses his tongue to bless God? The wise person is declared, according to James chapter 3 and verse 13, who lives the right manner of life. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Notice we have there those who have knowledge, but they are to show out of a good conversation or manner of life the works with meekness of wisdom. Just because you know something, you don't have to flaunt it. You don't have to tell everybody everything you know all the time. Or you don't have to try to convince them that you know more than they do, because at the same time they're trying to convince you that they know more than you do. We want to be wise, but we need to understand that not all wisdom is from above. Again in James chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. He says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Notice what he says in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. We do not want this kind of wisdom. We do not need this kind of wisdom. We do not need to be wise according to the world. We do not need to experience things just to know that they're wrong. We need to be wise. Go back to the scriptures and see that we should not do these things. But true wisdom is from above. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom. It's something that we all need. And it's something that we can manifest in this life or make known. One of the ways, probably the most important way, in which we can express the fact that we are wise, or we can show that we are trying to be wise, is to prepare for death. It's a very sobering thought, but every one of us are going to die. Now, it's quite possible that the Lord comes back before we leave this life. And if He does, we're still going to be changed. We're not going to be going anywhere in this body. So, from that standpoint, we're all going to die. And while we are here, we've been granted time to prepare. While we're here is not the time to get all we can, to gain everything that we can, to put up treasures here on this earth. Because when we leave, when we die, they're going to belong to someone else, or else they're going to either be burned up. Israel was called on to prepare. If you turn to Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we see this. He says, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do thus or this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It don't get no plainer than this. The same thing is directed toward us. We need to prepare. We need to be wise. And we can be wise by preparing. Readiness is important. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, we see what the Lord said. He told his disciples, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Somebody might want to point out, you know, that was talking about Him coming in the prophecies during the fall of Jerusalem. Well, the truth of the matter is, the fall of Jerusalem has already happened. And this fact still remains. We do not know when the Lord's going to come back. And we do know if we're able to hear this sermon, that we're alive on this earth in these bodies, and we have time to prepare. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, rest assured that my proclamation that everybody's going to die is not mine. It comes from the Bible. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. No truer is the statement that all men will die than is the statement that all men will face judgment. They're contained right here in the same verse. The wise will be in the judgment. The foolish will be in the judgment. And if you fall somewhere in between, never fear, you'll be in the judgment. So how does one prepare? First, we can show that we're wise in hearing the word of God. And we can make preparations by being obedient. James says in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Once a person's heard the word of God, they should accept it as such. They should believe it. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you're wise, you're going to hear, you're going to believe, you're going to diligently seek him. And as you understand how to diligently seek him, you will understand that you are to repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we'll see what Saul did after his conversion, and he had also done so before his conversion. But after his conversion, he went about teaching folks, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. They are to do so, and we are to do so, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, our Lord said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God, and were to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 is probably the clearest passage regarding baptism. And as is often said, if you misunderstand that passage, you've had some help. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When one is lowered into the watery grave of baptism, it is not with soap, but it is in water. The cleansing agent there is the blood of Jesus Christ. And without baptism, you cannot contact the blood of Christ. And if you don't contact the blood of Christ, you're not saved. That's why it says, even baptism doth also now save us. And then, if we're going to be truly wise, while we're making preparation, after we have been obedient, we become children of God because we've heard, we believe, we repented of our sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have been baptized into Christ, we will remain showing our wisdom by striving to remain faithful until death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we find these words. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are those who have obeyed the gospel, become children of God. And it says they are again entangled therein and overcome. That means they have left the church and gone back into the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps this morning there are those who have not obeyed the gospel, have not showed forth that they are wise. You're going to have that opportunity in just a moment. But perhaps also among us this morning are those who have obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason have allowed sin to enter into their lives, and in so doing have separated between themselves and God. In that case, you are in the category that can only be labeled erring Christian. You're still a Christian. You're still a child of God. But you are in error. You're living separated from God. And you need to return to him. How do you do that? You show your wisdom by returning through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Prepare to meet thy God. Make preparation. Be wise. Do so now while you can, and as we stand and sing this song.